I said this morning, as I was looking to see what I could see, I saw the Lord kneeling down, and then He stood up, and then I saw these cemetery crosses, like you'd see at Flanders Field or out in Fort Rosecrans, as far as you could see. But I couldn't get in straight in my mind. What was the Lord kneeling and then standing up? I couldn't see the connection. But I asked the Lord to give me the interpretation of that. And I think what it is, the Lord was telling me that before this massive death scene occurs, He's praying. He's praying to God. It says He ever lives to make intercession for us. Rebecca McCallum at one time said something that I thought was quite perceptive and insightful. She was reflecting on these different things that I've mentioned. And she says, you know, at first I thought it was exciting. And then I realized this is trouble. It's not just going to be fun and excitement. It's going to be a lot of trouble. And that's true. And Jesus does not just arbitrarily bring millions of people into the spirit world. He prays. That's what He was doing, praying. I'm pretty sure that's the right interpretation of it. I've been guilty of that too. I know, thinking, oh boy, you know, it'll be so exciting and everything, but actually it'd be very hard on people. They all don't have any clear, many people are afraid of death, and death to them is the end of everything, and they don't have a nice, clear feeling about it, and that's why I'm anxious to get my book out so people have something to read that they can see, hey, this is good to look forward to if we've served the Lord. Who was it? Vi said tonight, we've got to make sure we're doing the preparations we should. And that's so important. So important. So, Lord, help us. We're in a very solemn time. And I know, Lord, You don't sponsor mass problems of people without Your heart being touched, without a lot of prayer and thought about it. It's not a light thing. It's a very serious thing as people, relatives, lose their loved ones, and there's so much grief. And so, Lord, help us to rejoice with trembling, realizing these are very serious matters, Lord. But You sit as King of the flood. You know what You want. You're doing it. Just help us, Lord, to really make each day count. And help us to do that, Lord. Just make each day count. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to John 15. What is your nephew's name? Norberto? Yeah, Norberto. I hope I can make myself clear in the things that I say. If not, raise your hand. I don't know whether that would be against the Filipino culture or not. He's all right, though. He's Tagalog, and so he's acceptable. All right, now, in John 15, you know, I don't know if you've given much thought to this chapter. I know you've all read it many times. But it's very astonishing, and it shows how Christianity is different from all other religions in the world. Every religion in the world that I know of, whether it's the Tibetan Book of the Dead or the Buddhist scriptures or the Hindu scriptures or the Muslim Quran or what it is, everyone has their holy book, and they have a religion. You are supposed to do certain things. Now, like, for example, the Muslims don't eat pork. And they're not supposed to drink any alcohol, but a lot of them do. You know, they're just like Christians. Yeah, I know I should, but. So they all have rules and regulations. But Christianity is different. And the difference is right here. Right here is where the difference is in John 15, where Jesus said, I am the true vine. You know, no other religious teachers ever said anything like that. they all come out with their things that you're supposed to do to be holy. But no teacher, I don't care whether it's Muhammad or the living Buddha or the Tibetan Dalai Master or whatever they call him, none of them ever said, I am a vine. I am a vine. But you know, that's what makes Christianity different from all other faiths, F-A-I-T-H-S, all other systems of belief. And my father's the gardener. So Jesus is something that has been planted by the Father. And he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now notice, this branch had been in Christ. It had been in Christ. And we talked about that this morning. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And then Jude and Hebrews 3 talks and 1 Corinthians 10 talk about all the Israelites that died between Egypt and Canaan. Canaan represents the rest of God. That is our goal. Egypt is the world. It's what we come out of. And then there is this wilderness, and that's where you die. So everybody that accepts Christ doesn't make it. And why don't they make it? Why didn't the Jews make it? Because they grumbled and complained and didn't believe that God would do what he said. In the Bible, the New Testament writers warn us about that. Don't grumble and complain about God, no matter what happens. Just have faith. Hold your confidence in God, and you'll make it all the way through the wilderness over to the land of promise, the rest of God, the place where you are at rest in God's person and will. And there's no more conflict in your personality where you're fighting against God. Is that clear? Does that mean it? Roberto, do you speak English well? Probably Tagalog well. but I'll do the best I can. And then your aunt will fill you in. Now notice that if the branch, and we are branches, if the branch doesn't bear fruit, what happens? You get cut out of the vine. Now what does that mean in terms of Christ? The reason I say that, there's a preacher saying, now, we got a nation full of preachers to tell us that you will not surely die. And what he says, that doesn't mean that you're lost. Well, I don't know, Michelle, if you're cut out of Christ, I don't know where you are. Huh? Yeah, and you've probably all seen fields after there's been a pruning, they gather stuff together and they burn up all the stuff. I'm sure, Stan, you've seen it, and many others probably have. You, after you prune trees or prune grapevines or whatever they are, you take all the things that you cut off, put in a big pile, and burn it, set fire to them. So, but what I want you to notice is what the fruit is. See, if you don't bear fruit, you get cut out of the vine. So I think it's kind of important to know what the fruit is, don't you? Check it out, Jason. Check it out. It's important. The fruit is in three domains or three kinds of fruit that Christians bear. One is the moral image of Christ. And you think of all the ways that Christ's personality, courage and faith and kindness and love and gentleness, all the things that Jesus is, the image of Christ is one dimension of the fruit. And if we don't bear that, God works, the farmer works, you know, he fertilizes it, he hoes around it, he waters it, and year after year, a man who makes his living from an orchard can't afford to have trees that don't bear fruit. Do you know that? He can't do it. He can't afford it. That ground is costly and it's got to be productive. And that's what we're saying here. My father is a gardener. And he's not going to have unproductive branches that don't bear the image of Christ. And I've seen it in Christian people. You know, they'll be in church and talk in tongues for 50 years. And they're no different at the end of that time than they were in the beginning. They still gossip, complain, blame people, or jealous, envious, full of rage, discontent, you name it. After 50 years in church speaking in tongues, they haven't changed a molecule. That's a branch that doesn't bear fruit. Does that make sense to you? All right, the second domain is being in God's will instead of driving your own self, doing your own thing. Now, that's not quite the same as a godly character. It's different. It has to do with what you are, you know, your ambitions, your way. And I guess most Christians don't realize that God is not asking us to be the same old person that we are, or he's not asking us how we want to plan our life. He's not asking us how are you going to plan your life. He says, labor to enter into the rest. That is into my plan that was established on the seventh day. See, that's part of the fruit. And probably of the three areas of fruit bearing, it's possible that that middle one there, the being obedient to Christ, is probably the greatest lack in the churches of today. You do hear people speak about obeying Christ, but it seems like it's rare. People don't seem to have that concept that we're supposed to be obeying Christ. We're supposed to be doing what he says every day and committing our way to him. We're not supposed to be making up our mind and asking God to bless our plans. We're not supposed to be doing that. And honestly, the greatest fun, in my way of thinking, in the whole Christian life, is finding out what God wants for the day. You talk about fun, because the alternative is worrying and planning and trying to scheme how you're going to keep from your house foreclosing and all the other problems of our day. That ain't fun. Now, young people don't appreciate that because their parents are taking the hit. See, they're having a good time, but the parents are making that possible. I know when I was a boy, school was out, the spring recital was over. Whoa, man, free to go and, you know, go out on Gates Hill and pretend I was shot and stagger around dramatically and play dead. Boys always do that, always playing dead. I get shot. Or going across Jones Hill Road into the woods there, you could see the trains going by from a distance and big weeds. And I had my big commando knife and I'd be going through the weeds pretending I was a commando. Boys do these things. I don't know what girls do, but boys play their shot and they play commandos. I don't know if kids do anymore. I think they're doing it all secondarily on video games. But we didn't have video games. We had to get out there in the weeds and pretend we were a commando. So how'd I get on that track? But my parents they couldn't say when school was over, oh, it's wonderful, now we can all relax. They were bearing the burdens of the house. See what I'm saying? So what I'm talking now won't appeal so much to young people. But when you get older, you realize life is one problem after another. And all the adults said, or OMG. Yeah. So it's much more fun. You didn't think I knew that, did you? It's much more fun to, in the morning, instead of worrying about the rent and worrying about one of the kids is sick and they're waiting for a biopsy, and or one of the kids is split and they don't know where she is, or whatever the wonderful things of the day is, you get up and you ask God, what do you got on for today? It's more fun. And if you do what He says, it works. If you do what you say, you'll probably blow it. Well, wait till you get older. It reminds me of when I enlisted in the Marine Corps. You know, after traveling all night in a train and in the rain, and there's just soot coming through the windows and dirty, and they throw a poncho at you. I never had one in my life, which looked like a sheet with buttons on the side, a rubber sheet, and I didn't know what to do with it. And the DIs are yelling and swearing. And then the kids that are coming out of boot camp and leaving to go to advanced training are yelling, "You'll be sorry." That's welcome to PI. So that's when you get you. I know you want to grow up and everything. You're busy doing that, but when you're an adult, you'll see what I'm saying. You gotta decide whether you're gonna bear the load or whether you're gonna be letting Jesus guide you. And it's cool. I mean, it is so much better. And with a hyper A personality like my own, boy, you can get ulcers so quick it isn't even funny. But just to give it all to Jesus. Know that He will guide you through the day. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So that's how you survive as an adult. Now, if you don't do that, and you insist on running your own show and asking God to bless your plans, what's going to happen? No idea. Are you people logical or not? You're going to get cut out of the vine. God wants people who flow with Christ. They flow with the go. The third thing, the third domain of fruit bearing, and the only three I know, is your ministry. What God has given you to do. Now, you remember the parable of the talents. Now, that's a very serious thing to not use what God has given you for God's benefit. So I decide what I want to be is I want to play first cello in the Pittsburgh Symphony. Well, maybe God doesn't want you to do that. See, that's not what He has blessed you with a music ability to do. Well, you may say, I don't have anything from the Lord. Oh, yes, you do. You haven't found it because you're not looking for it. Maybe you're afraid. What? I'll tell you. But if you don't take what God has given you and use it as diligently as you can in the way He wants it used, that's fruit. That's fruit. What's going to happen? He's going to take that gift from you, and He's going to give it to another person who's so full of gifts, they don't know whether they're a foot or horseback, and you're going to be left with a rebuke for being lazy, and then you're going to be put out in the outer darkness, and that you don't want. Believe me, you don't want that. So, that's the fruit that God expects from you. Well, I'm not a minister. Nobody's asking you to be a minister. There are so many ways people can serve. Audrey's grandfather, Leonard Cliff, he'd get up in the morning and he'd say to his wife, Suki, I don't know what her name was. What was her name?
Ina.
But he didn't call her Ina. He called her Suki. I don't know, probably an affectionate term. Suki, I'm going to go fishing. So he'd get his fishing pole and he'd go out wherever he fished. Where was it? In the irrigation canals in Phoenix? You know, this fishing is irrigation canal. Can you believe that? And before he came home, he had told someone about the Lord. Yeah, that's just the way God worked with him. He'd tell someone about the Lord. So you'd say, well, that's not much of a ministry. Well, the people that he led to Christ would think it was. So you don't know. You may be watering the plants in the church. So that's no ministry. Well, if you don't, they'll die, and that makes the place look lame. Doesn't it? Wouldn't it look lame, everything dead around you, in addition to me? So you have something. You better find out what it is before the week's over. This would be a good thing for the kids at camp. Could be a good idea, Lloyd, to maybe set aside 10 minutes. I'm not telling you how to run the thing. But it'd be good if the kids could get the consciousness that at this camp they found out what it was God wanted with their life. That would be a real good objective. Because then it gives you kind of directions. Now, he may not tell you at this point, but he may tell you an intermediate goal that is not the major one. But he'll give you something. He's really not into branches that don't bear fruit in terms of blessing people with the riches of the kingdom. See, what you have being a Christian is rare. I mean, while we're here, a corporal's guard of people, I don't know how many people are in Poway. Does anyone know the stats on Poway? It's maybe 1 million people, maybe 500,000. I don't know, but they're all around doing every crazy thing you can think of. And you're here. You're rare, in other words. And it's not because you're better than anybody else. It's because God chose you. Did Jesus say, you did not choose me, I chose you? Did he say that? That's why I don't like the expression accepting Christ, because it gives the idea that we choose Christ. We don't choose Christ. He chooses us. Now, if we could say accepting Christ, meaning we accepted his invitation, then we're okay. But this idea is, you know, you go out and I'll go out and we'll all accept Christ. No, he chooses you. Hand-picked fruit. That's what you are. Hand-picked fruit. You weren't picked by a machine that rattled a tree. You're hand-picked fruit. And God expects profit. There isn't a farmer living that doesn't expect profit from his land. And God is a farmer. And he knows he expects profit. And he says to the guy, you know, I gave you a talent. What'd you do with it? Well, I buried it. Well, I'll bury you, you know. I want interest. Okay? And you don't have to strain over it. How many have ever seen a tree strain? Did you ever see a tree strain to bear fruit? Did you see a tree hunker down and, yeah, I've got to bear fruit? I bet that fig tree that Jesus cursed wished it hunkered down and bore some figs. But he cursed that tree when it wasn't even the time to bear fruit. Well, you say that's arbitrary and it isn't fair. God is not fair. Hey, I got news for you. He's a person and he does what he feels like. Don't make any misunderstanding about God. He's not bound by our rules of fairness. He's not democratic. He picks whoever he wants and does whatever he wants. So you're fortunate enough to have been chosen. And all these other dudes in Poway, they weren't that fortunate. They don't realize that, but they weren't. And so, make the best of it. Maybe you wish you weren't chosen. Golda Meir said, let somebody else be the chosen people for a while. Look, treasure your calling. Treasure your calling in Christ above everything else in your life. Because someday you'll be as old as I am. And you'll be looking at the casket. And you'll say, wow, I've got so much splendor ahead of me. Instead of, I'm going to breathe my last and nobody knows and nobody cares that I even lived. I didn't help anybody. And I was a problem to society. What a way to live your life. You want to come to the end of your days to look back and realize, hey, I served the Lord. He chose me and I responded. Anything else is stupid. Pardon my English. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. He cuts it out of Christ. Think of it. How would you like to be cut out of Christ? How would you like that? Boy, Abby, wouldn't that scare you to death? That's why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's why it says that. At least you don't get cut out. Ooh. Every branch, here's the good news. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Well, what does that mean? That means you go along and you're bearing fruit in Christ's image and you've got a ministry and people think you're a hot shot and you've been obeying God and all of a sudden the roof falls in. Now that's happened to me, so I know what it's like. And it's happened to a lot of people. All the old time deeper life teachers talk about it, the cloud of unknowing, whatever. And the Bible talks about it a great deal. God says you've borne fruit, you've done a good job, so what I'm going to do as a favor to you, I'm going to cut it all off. Now, Stan would know how to prune a tree. Stan, what's the basic rule about pruning a tree? There's one basic thing. I thought it would come right to your mind. So the birds can fly through. You prune it so the birds can fly through. Yes?
Well, the branches that point down, cut those apple trees. I know that from Sarah's grandmother. The branches that come up, you point down, cut those off.
Well, people that are expert in pruning know what to do. And by the time they get through, you don't want to be around because what you're going to say is, don't do that, you're ruining my tree. Because when we prune things, what we do is we take some barber scissors and we go and we cut off a couple of leaves. And even then it breaks our heart because we think, well, that could have borne fruit or something. But a real pruner, whoo! And I notice if you ever go through Cucamonga, where the grape vines are, and when, you know, here they're all luxurious and all the leaves are out and the grapes are out and all that. And then you come back after they prune it, there's nothing but a stump coming out of the ground. I say, well, you kill the thing. No. Next year, when time comes to bear fruit, here it comes, it's more luxurious than ever. But you see, these people that do this know what they're doing. And they know that that tree will respond to that kind of mutilation. They know that. And so does the Lord. And when he decides to prune somebody, he gambles. Yes, he does. God's a gambler. Who was it pointed that out? Was that, it was either C.S. Lewis or Oswald Chambers. God's a gambler because the person that's pruned may decide he doesn't like God anymore. Because he used to be a real hot shot in the church, and now people wonder, what happened to you? You know, how come you disobeyed the Lord? You used to be a burning and a shining light, and now you look like something a cat drug in. You're not bearing nothing. And people don't realize it. It's still God. It's as much God as when they were man's God. God's man of faith and power. They're just as much in God's hand, if not more, after they've lost everything. And they're just a stump coming out of the ground. But God gambles, because he can lose a servant that way. Just like when somebody's cracking a diamond, you know, you crack it right, it's worth millions. You crack it wrong, it's a handful of glass. And God cracks his diamonds. And he does it because if we don't fail because of the loss of our reputation, if we don't quit but just go back to God and say like Job, I start out with nothing and I'm going to end up with nothing. Bless the Lord. If we can get that attitude, we can take the pruning, and then God and we and the body and mankind benefit. And that's why he gambles, to see if, boy, this person's done great, and they've done a wonderful job. And then, you know, and God's got a bunch of people up there he talks to. You'll notice that sometime in the Bible. He looks around and says, what do you think, guys? Go for it. This guy's got a good heart. He'll make it. And look what you'll get out of him. And he goes ahead. Now, ask me something. Did he do that to Job? Was Job bearing fruit before he went through all this? You bet he was. He was a righteous man, setting a good example for his family, making the offerings, living a righteous life, eschewing evil. Eschew means you put your shoes on and run in the other direction. That's eschewing evil. You look doubtful. Or you think that's eschewing evil? Well, it is. But anyway, he eschewed evil. He was a righteous man. And God took all his fruit and left nothing but an old guy sitting on the ground, scraping his boils because they were itchy, with a piece of broken pottery. Nothing left. So what do you think of that? Huh? Could a guy get mad at God? Blame God? That happened? Jonah blamed God, didn't he? He says, you sent me here and everything and nothing happened. And here I smell like fish glue. As he's in the belly of the whale. When he came out, he did not smell well at all. That's why the people all repented, because they could smell him. And then God didn't do it. You know why? It didn't change God's mind. He never wanted to do it in the first place. And all the people repented, and so they were fine. Oh, Jonah was so stuck on his ego. But I told them they were going to die, and they didn't die. And God says, well, you know, hang loose, brother. They repented. Oh, the perils of the ministry. He says, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the Word. The Word makes us clean. And that's one reason for coming to church, because it may be we don't read it at home. But if we come and somebody, you know, hits us with the Word, it has a cleansing power. The Word has a cleansing power. It's a mirror, M-I-R-R-O-R. Now, the laver of the tabernacle, guess what it was made from? This is a big bowl outside the tabernacle with water in it. The priests washed their hands in it, the laver. Guess what it was made from? Vias poised with pen in hand. the looking glasses of the women of the congregation. See, they were polished copper. And that's what the laver was made from. And what that is telling us is that when we look in the Word, we can see where our face is dirty and clean it. So when you meditate in the Bible, you hear it in church, it's having a cleansing effect on you. Because every once in a while, somebody will say something, you'll hear something, you say, whoa, you know, I'm doing this wrong, and then you'll straighten it out. That's the purpose. That's how you're made clean, through the Word. You didn't know that, did you? Well, now you do. All right. Remain in me. Now, see, this is so crazy. There's no religion like this. There's no nothing like this. That we should be grafted into another person. See, remain in me. It's a grafting into Christ, or Christ grafted into us, whichever it is. The fruit that is, it must be Christ is grafted into us, because in a grafting, the fruit is born on the graft, not on the stock. The stock can be lemon, it can be a lemon stock, which is hardy and somewhat disease resistant, and you graft into it orange cuttings from an orange tree, and guess what that lemon stock will bear? Oranges. It won't bear lemons. It bears from the graft. And so we are stock. Our Adamic nature is stock. That's why in Matthew 13 he says, if you're going to make a success, you have to have an honest and good nature. That's why Christians fail, because fundamentally they don't have integrity. And they think, well, this is a good way to have friends and have a good reputation, I'll be a Christian. But the Christian life is hard enough that if you don't have integrity inside of you, if you're not the real stuff, you're not going to last. You're not going to last. That's all. It's too rugged, and nobody cares, and you're not accomplishing anything, so you quit. If you're going to make it as a Christian, you have to be a solid person. You can't be a phony and make it as a Christian. There's a lot of churchgoers who are phonies. They're phonies. They didn't get nowhere with God. They play all kinds of church games, and it's not real. A real Christian is a real person. There's a lot of so-called Christians that are not real people. They're phonies. I hate to say it, but that's the truth. And Jesus said to the priest, you're of your father the devil. Remain in me. Now, what's the opposite of not remaining in Christ? What's the opposite of remaining in Christ? Not remaining in Christ. And how do you not remain in Christ? Be cut out? Or going through your daily life without reference to the Lord? See, you're not making an effort to keep Christ in your life. If you're going to, you know, you get up in the morning, you've got all this stuff going. It's going to be true in camp. You get up and by this time, all the kids are in an uproar, having a pillow fight or throwing lemonade at each other, whatever they're doing. And everybody's in an uproar and trying to keep yourself in Christ, where you're walking with Him, is going to be difficult. You got to do it. I mean, there's no other way. This is not a religion. Christianity is a religion. A religion is something made by man. Usually what happens is God intervenes in human affairs, like he did sending Christ, and then people build a religion around it. Religions is full of mistakes, self-will, sin, pride, seeking preeminence, and every other ungodly thing. I have no use for religion, which is obvious. Now, what he's saying here is not a religion. It isn't something you can join. It's between you and the living Jesus. He is alive. One time, Bill Brown's daughter, Shelley, said in college, the kids were arguing the pros and cons of whether there is a God. And she wanted to know, do you have some data that I can bring into the argument? And I said, sure. If you want to know whether there's a God or not, ask him. It's as simple as that. He's able to talk. He's able to make himself clear. Just ask him. You don't say, well, this is pro and this is con. Maybe there is, maybe there ain't. Ask him. You say, hey, are you there or not? You get an answer. He may put it back on you. When I did that, when I first came to the Lord, I was not raised in a Christian home. I had a lot of doubts about everything. I knew there was a God, but I didn't know where Jesus fit in the picture. And so I asked the Lord, I've got to have faith or something. And the Lord showed me in the Bible where it says, if you want to know whether I came from God, do what I say. So that is, do what I told you in the Bible. So I was very idealistic person. So I said, all right, we're on. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll do what you show me to do, and you better be there, or I'm going to say this whole thing is phony. That's right. I meant it, too. I wasn't talking church talk. I was trying to find out if there's Christ as God's Son. Well, that was 64 years ago. And I'm here to tell you, there is a God, and Jesus is his Son. And I don't say that because I learned it in church. I learned it dealing with the man. You know, it was about 2 weeks after that, and I told you, I went down in the middle of the day to the Quonset hut, and I had a little lectern, and then I laid my Bible on. I said, 3 weeks I'd been a Christian. I said, I've come to the end of my rope. I need help, and I want God to talk to me. And I took my Bible like this, and I flipped it open. I closed my eyes and put my finger down. And you can imagine what it could have been. It could have been Parbar westward, 3 miles from Parbar, or something else out of Numbers. And it said, my son, keep my commandments. Bind them as a necklace around your neck. Whoa. God's talking to me. But I've had so many experiences in my 64 years as a Christian that are supernatural. Many of them. I remember when I had a gallbladder attack. I was telling you, I've had a lot of operations at Kaiser where you work. One of them, they took out my gallbladder. I haven't missed it since. But boy, I tell you, it hurt. And I do not recommend to anyone to try to pass gallstones. Don't do it, because you'll never feel any pain quite like it. So they rushed me into Palomar because they figure he'll never make it down to Zion, because they thought I was having a heart attack. So I'm laying there on a gurney, and it hurt so much it was causing the monitor to be jumping all over the place. But you know what? At my left hand, I could see an angel. He was tall and very fierce looking. I've had a lot of experiences like that. A lot of them. So when I say I know there's a God and I know there's a Jesus, I'm not talking about something that I think this could be the truth. I'm telling you about what I know. He said, if you do what I tell you, I will show you. I did what he told me. He showed me. So, if you want to know if there's a God, ask him. And he may put it back on you like he did on me. Okay, you want to know? Then this is what you do. So I quit drinking beer and I quit swearing. I mean, nobody told me this. I'm in the Marine Corps. I knew God wouldn't put up with drinking beer or swearing. I knew that. And when I go to the movie theater, I stand at my, in the Marine Corps, you stand guard at the movies. So I turn on my back and memorize scripture. Nobody told me to do that. And God honored it. So you can know your Savior, and it's not a religion. It's between you and the man. And then it's fun. But religions, I could not care less about religion. I don't want to be a part of one. I don't want anything to do with it. But now Jesus, that's a different thing. Now, he says here, you have to hunker down and really strain, and then you can bear fruit. Now, he says, you're already clean because what I said to you, remain in me. That is, you're in camp, you're going to have to make a conscious effort to keep your mind on Jesus. What does it say in the first Psalm? In his law does he meditate day and night. And you know the kids are kids, and they're excellent kids. I'll put them up against any kids in the county. But they are kids, you know. So you're going to have to make a real effort. And I know you will, Abby, and I know the other guys will too. Shannon, are you going to glower at me the whole time I'm preaching? I have to get her to smile once in a while. All right, now, no branch can bear fruit by itself. If you take a branch and cut it off from a tree, is it going to bear fruit? Well, you can't either. So you don't bear Christian fruit by your willpower. You do it by doing what? Abiding. Abiding. That's where the fruit comes from. It comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from your religion. I'm hard on religion. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, all right, I said something. Now here comes the question. How do you remain in Christ? See if I can wake up the people. How do you remain in Christ? I have no idea. Oh. By keeping your mind on him. I told you, you have to make an effort during the day. All right, the kids are playing paintball war or something else. Well, in the middle of this, you've got to keep your mind on Jesus. Lord, help me to hit that dude. If you don't, and he does, guess who's going to get hit? That isn't fair, is it? All right. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So you want to be a Christian. It doesn't come by following the rules of the church. They may help you get started. But eventually you bear fruit by doing what? Remaining in Christ. Abiding in Christ. It comes naturally. Trees bear fruit naturally. All they do is abide in the ground. And the branches abide in the tree. And it bears fruit. They don't strain. But the strain comes in abiding. See, labor to enter the rest. So Christianity is different from all other religions in that God is not asking us to be better people. He is telling us that there's something going on here called grafting. Right? Muhammad doesn't have that. The great Buddha doesn't have that. The Hindu god Kali doesn't have that. None of them have that. They all want you to worship them. And Jesus is saying, I want you to dwell in me. And this we do by prayer and being obedient and keeping him on our mind. Does it say anywhere in the New Testament about keeping Jesus on our mind? Does it say pray without ceasing? Or would you say that's keeping Jesus on your mind? Well, kind of, sort of, maybe. You can't bear fruit unless, I mean, you might pride yourself on being honest or being a nice and kindly person. A lot of people, they pride themselves on being gentle souls. And then somebody cuts in front of them on the highway and they go crazy. Old ladies swearing and carrying on. Yeah. But Christ, when you're gentle because Christ made you gentle, people can cut in front of you. God bless you, brother. Hope you don't cut in front of the wrong person. I am the vine. No religious teacher has ever said that or could ever say it. He couldn't say it. Muhammad could not say that. He could not say to the Muslims, I am a vine. He couldn't say it. He's a teacher, prophet, whatever he is. The same way with the Hindu god Kali. Any of you ever seen a picture of Kali? He's got arms coming out all over. It's the most ugly thing you ever saw in your life. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And what is the fruit? Come on, kids. What is the fruit? The image of Christ. Benny got an A for that one. Doing God's will all the time. And ministry. All right, Benny, you go to the head of the class on that one. All right. But others got it too. All right. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, it takes a lot before a man, I don't know about ladies, but it takes a lot before a man will say and mean it, I can't do anything except with Jesus. I've got to that place. But you say, well, you're so old, you couldn't do anything anyway. Which is true. But nevertheless, I'm in that place. And I tell the Lord that several times today. I can't do this. I can't even get out of bed, let alone do anything. Get me out of bed. So he does. The first thing I know, I'm on my feet. Good. Good beginning here. All right. Now, Lord, help me to shave. Help me to do this. Help me to remember to whatever. All the time this goes on. And I can't stand buttons because I got a bunch of stuff I want to do and I'm trying to put on and the buttons don't work. Did you ever do that? Oh, this is the worst invention ever came to man. Why they don't use... Well, I preached that this morning about Velcro. All right. If anyone does not remain in me... Now, what does that mean? It means I went to the youth camp and I didn't think about Jesus the whole time. I'm having fun. I'm not worried about getting fat, so I'm eating all I want to. I'm having a blast. Well, what does he say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You couldn't even hit anybody with the paintball. Try it and see. What will happen is it will blow up in your face. All right. He is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Is that a nice thing, Kino, to say about people? Do you think? Oh, well, he's kind of easy. Thinking, what is he after now? Got to be careful because it's Jesus that said this, Kino. So it must be okay. He said, Jesus said, if you don't bear fruit, you get cut off, thrown away, picked up, and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, how many want to do that? Everybody that wants to be in the fire and burn, raise your hand. Nobody. Well, that's what I expected. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you. Lloyd, Psalms 1:1. Please. And thank you. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, or watch comedians on a late night show. Because they're blasphemers. Don't do it. Because they're scorners. They're mockers. And you should not walk in their counsel. Go to bed. Get a decent sleep. Be good to yourself. Don't watch those clowns with their blasphemy about Christ. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in it. He doesn't wish he was someplace else. He's not mad because his mother makes him go to church. He loves the Lord and he loves the Lord's word. He doesn't wish he was a sinner so he could rouse around with all the druggies and the rest of them. He does. That's not in his heart. He doesn't like it. What do you think about that? Are you in here under duress? No. Lynn says no. She's not here under duress. He delights in the law of the Lord. I'll tell you something. I'll tell you a secret. Secret of the Christian Life by Robert B. Thompson. If you don't like serving the Lord, you know what? Pretty soon you won't be serving him. And I'll tell you why. Because he's the king. And he doesn't like people doing stuff with their face, you know, their chin down in their shoes. He figures, I want you to be happy. So if the devil makes you happy, go serve the devil. That's God's attitude. He's not religious. How many thought God was religious? God is not religious. He wants you to be happy. And if you're not happy serving him, serve whoever will make you happy. Because God wants you happy. You don't come to God with a long puss. You know, when... who was that guy that was the king's cupbearer and he wanted to go... Nehemiah. Was the king's cupbearer. That's big status. That's class. Because the kings in that day were always afraid of being poisoned. So the cupbearer had to take some wine first. And the king watched him. If he didn't topple over, he figures it's okay. And he handed it to the king. Well, Nehemiah had got bad news from where the Jews were trying to rebuild Jerusalem. And he went to the king with a sorrowful face deliberately so the king would ask him what the problem was. But if you read about it, he was scared to death because that was all it took to get your head cut off, was to come before the king with a sorrowful countenance. You read the book of Nehemiah and you see how he came before the king with fear and trembling. And the king was there. And the queen at that time, scholars say, probably was Esther. And Nehemiah and the king said to him, why are you troubled? He could have very easily said to one of the guards, cut off his head. You don't come into the king's presence looking like that. But instead, Nehemiah gambled on this. He said, I'm heavy of heart because my brother's in Jerusalem. He took a big chance there. So that's the way kings are. They like people that come before them rejoicing, saying, aren't you wonderful? You've got the greatest kingdom in the county. It's wonderful. And I'm so glad to serve you. That's what Jesus wants. He's a king. You may not believe that he's a king. You may be picturing him as some dude in a white sheet with brown sandals, kind of weak looking, hair down to his shoulders. He's not like that. I saw one time the Lord going away from me, and behind him were his counselors, his royal counselors. Whew, man, such majesty. Just remember that when you come before Jesus, don't come before him moaning and groaning and complaining. Say, Lord, it's the greatest thing in the world to serve you. I would rather serve you than I would eat ice cream. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Shall we stand? Shannon, what are you laughing at? Isn't that what it says? Father, we thank you because of your goodness, and you are a great king, and we come into your presence right now. We would rather serve you than do anything. We would rather serve you, Father, than anything else in the world. And we're so thankful that you chose us out of this world. Now help us, Lord, to be conformed to Christ's character. Help us, Lord, to always do your will and do it cheerfully. We delight to do your will. Your law's in our heart. And Lord, grant that we may be diligent with the gifts that we have, that they not be taken from us and given to another. We praise your name, Lord. You are so good. There is no one good except God. And now, Lord, I thank you for the people that came, and I pray you keep your hand on them, bless their families. Keep them safe on the highway and keep everyone at the camp, Lord, healthy and happy. I pray many angels will be there, Lord. There'll be no mischief. Put a wall of fire round about. Put a wall of fire round about that campground and the people coming and going. Safety and health on the highway and the premises. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And everybody got A+. And everybody sit down. Because we had to take communion.